pretty cool. Well, thank you guys for being here. We are going to talk about this myth that bad things happen because God is punishing us. And I'm not talking about people having birthdays, Tammy. I'm talking about, just so you know, I was prompted with a text. Just so it wasn't me. I would never do that. John Paul did that. Anyway, it's that bad things happen, and I'm one of those guys. I'm a business student. I deal with people all the time, and so I like motivating people. I like being motivated. And years ago, they started marketing those great motivational posters. You know that they'll have this incredible scene of an eagle flying, and there'll be some inspirational statement underneath it. And as reality would have it, as the cynics kind of who controlled the world would have it, somebody finally figured out, you know what, reality bites. And so they took those great inspirational, motivational things and they kind of reworked some of them. And you've seen some of them, like this one that says, change. That when the winds of change blow hard enough, the most trivial things become deadly projectiles. You know? And this is one of my favorites, that until you spread your wings, you have no idea how far you can walk. And you know, not everyone gets to be an astronaut when they grow up. And there's that potential statement. This would describe most church staffs that I've been on. A few harmless flakes working together can unleash an avalanche of destruction. You know, maybe that's your business environment too. I love this one. Love this, especially because it's Championship Sunday. Some people dream of success, and other people live to crush those dreams. You know, some of you guys are going, you know, I work with that guy. And then I think my second favorite is this one, though. That the journey of 1,000 miles sometimes ends very, very badly. Come this far to get there. This is my favorite, though. Dude, let her go. My sister is a runner, and when she was in high school and college, we would have, my parents' house, we would sometimes have 3 and 4 guys show up at the house, which always made for an interesting weekend. My dad and mom and I just kind of go, okay, wonder what the entertainment's going to be this weekend, you know? And we would have these guys show up, and my sister's way of weeding out her would-be suitors is she would take them running. And it wouldn't be like, you know, around the block. It would be like 5-mile runs. And if they didn't make it back, well, obviously they weren't going to, you know, measure up. And if they didn't make it back in the right time, she just didn't want anything to do with them. And so she would weed them out that way. And every time I see this, I'm thinking, dude, let her go. All right, just let her go. And it is ski season. This describes some people that I know. And you know, if you can't learn to do something well, enjoy doing it poorly. Yeah, thanks. There you go. And in the battle of you and the world, bet on the world. You know, and that's where some of us feel today. Another ski, when the harder you try, the dumber you look. Not everybody will get this. A few of you will. I just want to say this one word. Bushwhacker. Okay, that's all. So 3 people in the room just got that. Adversity, that which doesn't kill you postpones the inevitable. And so that's some of the reality that we deal with. It was Moshe Rosen who said this, that listen, no man is great because of magnificent achievements, but rather because of the suffering that he endures to achieve them. If there is truth in that statement, then understand this, in this room today, in your life at this moment, through what you're going through, it is the stage of success in Christ. Just think about that. Not great because of what you achieve, but because of what you endure. You read back some of those incredible stories of people overcoming, and you find that a lot of times in the most tragic of situations, what we really hail and celebrate in people is not that they achieved. I mean, Apollo 13, think about that. Do we hail the success of Apollo 13 because we achieved the mission? No. We hail Apollo 13 because they made it back. We were doing that with monkeys a dozen years before. And when it all came down to it, the reason we make a movie out of 13 and not one of the other Apollo missions is because they went through it and they made it back. And for some of us, God is rerouting your life at the moment, at this time in life, and he's scrambling every dream, every hope, every aspiration that you had, and he's rechanneling it, redirecting it another direction. And we'll remember you for how gracefully and how beautifully you stood up under it, rather than that you made $1 million or whatever. And so a lot of the stage for success has to do with the struggle you face. Now let's talk about trouble for a minute. Because a lot of times in our world, in fact, if you poll most of modern Christianity, especially Western Christianity, you see these books at the checkout stand or in the libraries or on the bestseller list of these guys who stand up and say, God intends that you be successful. It's God's plan that you succeed. And we get this idea that you're always going to be healthy, that you're always going to be successful, that you're always going to have a great net worth. And then when it doesn't happen to you, you begin to doubt and say, well, man, what's wrong with me? Or what's wrong with God? Or why doesn't this work out the way all these guys said it was supposed to work out? And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take all of those guys and I want to dismiss them. And I'm not saying they're not worth anything and don't ever listen to them. I mean, that's your business, your call. I'd be very careful about that. But let's go to the source. Let's find out what the Bible says about this myth, A, that you have to be successful, or B, that if you're not, it's because God is punishing you. And here's what the Lord himself said. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus predicted that trouble would be a way of life. Now think about that. If that's what Jesus predicted, then here's what's true. That trouble is not the exception, it's the expectation of life. And look what Jesus said. John 16, verse 33. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In other words, Jesus has been telling them he's about to leave, that things are going to be hard, that they're going to struggle. And he doesn't tell them this to discourage them. He tells them so that they will have perfect peace. And so he goes on to say, in the world you have tribulation. Now remember that word. Circle it, underline it, bracket it, whatever you got to do to remember it. We're going to come back to it. In this world, you have tribulation. And the translators of the Amplified Translation kind of embellish the meaning of these key phrases. And they say tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. That's what's embodied in the thought. And Jesus is saying that's the expectation in this world. And then he says, but be of good cheer and take courage, be confident, be certain, be undaunted. How about you this morning? Are you certain? Are you confident? Are you confident? Are you comforted? Are you undaunted in the face of it? You say, well, why would I be that in the face of trouble? Because I have overcome. Now notice, this isn't a personal resource. This is a divine resource. In other words, Jesus said, I have deprived the trial, the tribulation of its power to ultimately harm you. He's not saying you won't be harmed, that you won't struggle, that you won't have a hard time. He's already promised that that's the expectation. What he's saying is, I've taken the teeth out of it. You remember that old Christmas cartoon? It's one of the ones where Hermie didn't want to be elf. He wanted to be a dentist. You know, and he ends up taking the teeth out of the abominable snowman. You remember that one? Is that just means the Island of Misfit Toys? You know, that one? I love that one. I love that one. Because at the end, they turned the abominable into a pet because this elf that didn't want to be an elf, he didn't want to make toys, I want to be a dentist. He took the teeth out of the abominable. And this troubling creature becomes, and he's putting the star on the Christmas tree without a ladder, you know? And Jesus is saying, listen, I've taken the teeth out of it. I've overcome the world. I've deprived it of its power to harm you, and I've conquered it for you. Folks, that's a great scripture to hang on to in a tough time. And some of you guys are really in a tough time right now. Now, I told you to remember the word tribulation. In the Greek, it's thalipsin. It literally means, it's kind of an overall broad term that means to be pressured or to be squeezed. It's like having a big kid sitting on your chest on the playground and you're just trying to get out from under it. It really means to be set upon. In fact, the root word means to be crowded. And the idea is you get so kind of crowded and hemmed in that you can't turn, you can't get out, you can't move, and you just feel crushed. Some of you guys feel crushed this morning? Feel like all the options have been taken away from you? That the ability to move has been removed from you? That's what Jesus is talking about. He says that's the expectation. He promises, he predicts that will be the environment of this life. And folks, if that's all that there is, then there's not a whole lot of hope. Thankfully, that's not true, and there is a whole lot of hope in Christ. But look at the early church. I mean, we talked about what does Jesus say? Well, what did the early church say? What's the first century kind of position on this? Well, the earliest apostles, among them James, the brother of our Lord, who was one of the pillars of the early church, wrote this about trouble. He said, listen, brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, not if, but when, he says, let it be an opportunity for joy. In other words, embrace it. Don't seek after it, but when it comes your way, stand up under it. Don't be shamed because you're having marriage trouble. Don't be shamed because you have behavioral struggles that you go through or addictive tendencies that you are prone to. Don't be ashamed of those. Find God's resources to stand up under those. There's no need for shame under Christ. He's removed the shame. He's removed the guilt. Now let him deal with the issue. It was Peter, another one of the apostles, who said, listen, not only that, don't be surprised about it. Dear friends, don't be surprised or shocked, he said, when you're going through testing that's like walking through fire. Listen, he's not talking about you got a hangnail and you're a little bit, you got a boo-boo and you're hurting. He's talking about something that feels like fire. That's the extremity of it. Paul. So we've talked about James, we've talked about Peter, we've talked about the three main leaders of the early church in the first century. Paul said, he didn't hold back on his belief that this will happen to us. In fact, in Romans 8:35, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists a bunch of bad stuff. Now notice, these are not just kind of minor bad things. These aren't just kind of little bad stuff. This is major bad stuff. And he uses that word tribulation to start. That's like, this is the least of it. He says tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. In fact, he says, in fact, it's what the Old Testament said, that just as it is written, for your sake, God, we are being put to death all day long. And that's where you realize these guys had an understanding that it's not about me having a better balance sheet than you. It's not about me having more resources and being considered successful in the world's eyes. Because you know what? This doesn't really last that long in the eternal scheme of things. What have you done with Christ? And we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered even in this life. But in all of these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And so the perspective of the early church literally was this, that being in Christ, that being God's child, doesn't make you immune. Sometimes it makes you susceptible. Sometimes it's even can be God's will. Now let's look at that, what that means. There are four troublemakers that you'll encounter in life. Four sources of trouble that you will encounter. First is God. Okay, I'm not denying it. We're not sidestepping it. But when God gives you troubles, God's troubles are always designed to do one thing and one thing alone. They're designed to draw you closer to Him. Always. Okay, then if it's not God, what if it's the devil? What if he's tempting me? What if he's throwing a stumbling block, a snag in my path for me? What's the purpose of that? Well, the devil will always try to draw you away. Or what about other people? Other people can offend you. Other people can do things that are incredibly hurtful to you. And they can literally get you to a place where you are so trespassed, so violated, that you become bitter and hard to life. Or what about you? Maybe you've messed up so bad. Maybe you've sinned so grossly. Maybe you have offended somebody so greatly that it's totally altered the course of your life and affected your relationships. Well, those are the four areas that bring trouble more than anything else to our lives. And so what you do is you look at those areas. You determine, okay, where did this come from? What is its source? And if the source is God, then you relax and trust Him. Let Him use that to draw you nearer to Him. You don't have to fight that. If you've evaluated and looked at it and say, you know what, I think this is something that God has allowed in my life. Or if it's the devil, well, the scripture's very clear about that. When the devil tempts you, a lot of you guys think that, you know what, I'm just going to stand up against it. I'm going to fight that temptation. You will not win, ever. He will take you down. Because he'll be doing this in your face, and he'll be submarining you down here. And what you do is you resist him, and he will flee. What you do is you don't be a part of that temptation and you walk away. You leave him alone in that temptation and he will eventually go away. That's how you resist Satan. What if it's other people? Then more than anything else, and this is what counselors make thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars doing, is trying to get people to deal with it by forgiving. Because when you forgive, you release yourself first. If you have something that you're bitter about, if you have a resentment that you're hanging on about against somebody else in your life, whether it's a boss or a parent or a spouse or a kid or a neighbor or somebody who's offended you, they done me wrong. And you've just let that become almost a vocation for you. You know what? They're walking around free and you're the one chained down. And when you forgive, you free yourself first. And then you free them. What about if it's something you've done? What if you're the source? Well, I as a pastor, my goodness, I talk to people all the time who basically just give up. You know what? I've struggled with this addictive tendency for so long, and I've fought it and I've resisted and it just never goes away. And that's just who I am. I just give up under it. Okay, hear me. Did God know that you would struggle with that? Yes. Maybe God didn't make you that way, but maybe He made you prone to that tendency. But you know what? That doesn't mean you give up under it. That means you turn away from it and trust Him. That's an opportunity. It's a stage for you to excel. It's an opportunity for you to succeed in Christ. And so turn from it. Now, how many of us have quoted this verse? One of the most famous verses in the Bible. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How many of us heard that verse? How many of us quoted that verse when things kind of stink? A lot of us. Do you understand the theology of this verse? First of all, the theology of this verse tells us that not everything that happens is good. But the way that we quote it and the way the world uses, well, God, you know, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. Is that really what it says? No, it's like the half-truth that Eve repeated to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Lord said, not only eat of it, you shouldn't touch of it. Then God didn't say that. God didn't say all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Look what it says. God causes direct divine influence. God makes it happen. It doesn't naturally occur. It doesn't happen as a matter of human volition or human effort. God causes. And folks, in the middle of your pain, if you understand that God causes all things to work together for good, all of a sudden you have a whole different perspective. There are several truths I can think of. Number one is this: the greatest single truth about God causing all things to work together to good, for those of you guys that are in the middle of pain today, those of you guys that are sensing you're about to go into a troubling time or a tough situation, understand this: the single greatest truth you can know today that busts this myth wide open is that in the middle of my pain, God loves me. And if you get that when you struggle at home, when you struggle in your marriage, when you struggle financially, when you struggle doing something that you know you're addicted to or have a tendency to kind of edge toward, you understand God is not in any way put off by you. He may not like what you're doing, but He loves you in the middle of your pain. The second thing is this, a second great truth at least, is that God then, if He causes, is active in the middle of your greatest pain. Maybe you found out today or this week that you have cancer. Maybe you're struggling and your spouse walked in and said, I want out. Maybe you found out, you know what, my business ain't going to make it through this economy. Maybe you found out you lost your job. Maybe you found out your kid isn't gonna make it through from third grade to fourth grade. It's going to have to go back and repeat. And you're struggling through that. And you're dealing with all of that. Understand that God is active in the middle of your pain. Not only does He love you, He's moving. He's not moving away. He's moving with and He's moving in it. A third truth then is that God is in control. If God causes, does somebody else enact that upon God? No. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. Literally, the concept that these things are Father filtered. And one of the best illustrations I can think of is that story in the Gospels of when Jesus sends the apostles. That would be the disciples. The disciples and the apostles. He sends the 12 guys across the lake in a boat. And it says that He's up praying. And while they're rowing, a storm's coming up. And these guys are fishermen. These guys are good at what they do. They're used to the water. They're not intimidated by the waves. And this storm takes them completely out of their comfort zone. They're in complete panic. They think they're going to die. They think they're about to be swamped. They think they're alone in this. Jesus has sent them out in the middle of the lake, and it's over. And in the middle of that, they look up, and here comes Jesus walking on the waves, the same waves that are going to deluge them and destroy them. He comes walking on those waves. And the whole time they were straining at the oars and fighting the weather and everything, He is away on the shore praying for them, and He draws closer to them because of that. He knew exactly where He was sending them. You read the book of Job in the Old Testament. We find Job was the guy who had it all. I mean, he had the money, he had the house, he had the income, he had the wife, he had the kids, he had it all worked out. God and Satan are having a conversation, and Satan says, like he always does, the only reason he blasphemes God, the only reason that he loves you is because you give him stuff. And God said, okay, take the stuff. You're wrong, as usual. But you're going to have to figure that out. You can do anything you want, but you don't take his life. And so everything that happens to Job, he loses his wife, he loses his kids, he loses his income, loses his house, he loses his public esteem. He finds himself ill and sick and miserable, sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping the sores off his skin, wondering what happened. And what we find is that nothing happened to Job that God did not filter first. What is it the Scripture says? That there is no temptation that has overcome you but such is common to man. What is it the Scripture says? That in the middle of your testing, understand this, that God always gives you a way out. That way out may be to trust Him through it. May not remove the circumstance. But if God is in control, if God is causing, then we understand that these things are Father unfiltered. And yes, you can stand up under them in the power of Christ. A fourth thought is this, that God continually emphasizes character over comfort. A lot of times comfort becomes detrimental. We become so comfortable that we don't reach out. We become so comfortable that we don't think it could ever happen to us, and so we freak out when it does. We become so comfortable that we become immovable. And rather than flow, we stagnate. And comfort is not God's primary concern. Character is God's primary consideration. A fifth thing we find is this. 5, 6, and 7 all go together. Is that your best ministry will come out of your greatest challenge. Now, to highlight that, I want to look at another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. One of my favorite passages in the Scripture, one that I camped out upon many times in my life. It's one of my favorite camp spots. Look what God says. All praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy. How many mercies is God the source of? Every. Is there a mercy that God is not the source of? No. So God is the source of all mercy and the God who comforts us. How much comfort comes from God? All comfort. Is there any comfort that comes from God or that doesn't come from God? No. That even if some unsaved person gives you comfort, that's a blessing from God. God originates that comfort. He comforts us in what of our troubles? How many of our troubles? All of our troubles. Notice all the inclusiveness in this passage. All the all and every type words. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can do what? Comfort others. Your best source of ministry will come out of your best source of mess. Will come out of your greatest challenge. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Have you considered that what you're going through, what you've been through, what's happened to you in your past, what's going on with you now, is something that God is going to use to reach somebody else? And the reason you're going through it is so you know how. And sometimes we don't consider that. But you have to have the experience to have the empathy. You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So there is a proportionate relationship. You suffer much, you're shown much comfort. You suffer great, you're shown great mercy. Which leads us to 6 and 7, which is this. Sometimes bad things happen because your greatest comfort will come from your greatest pain. Not just your greatest ministry, but your greatest comfort. That's what that passage talked about. And the last thing is this, and you've heard me say this many times, but God just doesn't waste hurts. God is incredibly efficient with our pain. And He uses it to reach us if we'll let Him. The point is simply this. That God isn't just aware. He's always good. Even in the middle of your greatest challenge. Even in the midst of your most drastic pain. God is still good. And we very often quote and praise Him and thank Him for our successes. And we score a touchdown and we kneel down and do whatever it is that we do to give God, giving the shout out, giving the point to the big guy upstairs. But what about when things stink? We can still praise God. We can still find comfort in God because this is one of the greatest sources of comfort that God brings us is through those struggles. And so to understand God's purpose in pain, we got to kind of shorten that phrase and understand what's His purpose. If you look over in Romans 8, there are two phrases that really highlight God's purpose. In Romans 8:29, it's paraphrased, and the Message paraphrases this, that God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. And here it comes. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him. Who is that? That would be believers. To shape the lives of those who love Him along the same line as His Son. God's plan is to shape you like Jesus. Jesus is the template that God draws on our life and then begins to shape us toward. And that's one of the reasons we struggle sometimes, is He's knocking off edges. He's sanding. And man, if you've ever worked any kind of wood or metal or plastic, you know that that's an abrasive process. The Son stands first in the line of humanity that He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Jesus. You want to know what God is shaping you to look like? Look at Jesus. That's where He's going. And you go, man, that's a long way. That means it's probably going to be an abrasive process somewhere in there. So get ready. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. Verse 17 goes on to say this, that we go through exactly what Christ goes through if we go through the hard times with Him. Then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. You're going to be tested. You're going to be troubled. You're going to endure much of the same stuff that Jesus went through. So what happens when we find pain? First of all, God's going to use that pain sometimes to direct us. Job 36:15 says, painful things, suffering sometime, open our eyes. God uses our trouble to reflect us. A lot of times you never know what's in somebody until they get squeezed. It's easy to be pleasant and to be polite and to be diplomatic and to be all of those things when things are going great. But all of a sudden you squeeze somebody, you cut them off in traffic, you take away an opportunity, you take away a promotion, you take away their health, you take away, and all of a sudden they become bitter. They become kind of putrid, and you realize, man, what was in is not what we thought was there. And God is saying, listen, I know that was there all along. I gotta irrigate this wound and get the pus out of it before I can bring healing. It's kind of gross, isn't it? It's kind of true. It reflects who we are. Trouble corrects us. Sometimes it takes a painful experience, Proverbs says, to change our ways. Sometimes trouble purifies us. It goes on to say in Romans chapter 5 that we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know they're good for us. Think about that. For they are good for us. Have you considered that? That God, cancer is not good for me. God, a smoking habit is not good for me. God, a troubled marriage, how can that be good for me? A rebellious child, a struggling career. God, those are good for me. And that's exactly what the Scripture says. Problems and trials are good for us. Why? Because they help us learn to be patient. They help us develop a strength of character. And they help us to trust God. So yeah, those things can be good in that way. Kind of debunks the myth that bad stuff is intended to destroy us. Sometimes it's intended to embellish us, build us up. So how do you respond? Four things and we're out. Rejoice. You're saying, that's incredible. You want me to be happy? You want me to rejoice? Well, that's what the Scripture says. Why should you rejoice? Well, we rejoice, number one, because God is going to make it good. Now, notice that we didn't say God's going to make it go away. But God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God that are called according to His purpose. God is going to cause that to ultimately work for our good. Let me back up there and think through that. You remember the Old Testament story of Joseph? Joseph had more promise than anybody. I mean, this is the kid that was voted most likely to succeed, most beautiful, most favored, all of that stuff in school. And yet his life turns out completely different. He finds himself a slave. He finds himself accused of rape. He literally had to register as a sex offender in Egypt. He finds himself forgotten and languishing in a prison in Egypt. He finds himself forgotten there too. And the whole time, the whole undercurrent is, it's because of bad relationships at home. He had bad relationships with his brother. His father had almost an improper favor over him compared to the rest of his brothers. And that's the root of all of this. And so his brothers conspire against him and launch this whole sequence of unfortunate events that bring him into a dungeon in Egypt. And yet out of that, God raises him. God kind of fires off all the bad stuff out of his life. And Joseph, rather than being bitter, emerges as beautiful. And when his brothers finally come to him and they're terrified when they find out it's him. Because now he has the power to destroy them. And rather than exercise that power, Joseph literally says, listen, what you intended to harm, God turned out for the best. And he recognized God was using this to save me and to save a lot of people. Maybe that's why you're going through the fire, friend. Maybe God wants you to help bring some other people into salvation or bring some other people into hope. So rejoice because God is going to make it good. We rejoice because God is increasing our endurance. It says in James 1:3 that your endurance now has a chance to grow. We rejoice, thirdly, because Christ is going to go through it with us. You're going to have, if you'll let it, you're going to have just a great sense of the presence of God in your life. A sense of His nearness. It doesn't make the pain any less. It just helps you know your God doesn't abandon you in the middle of this. The second thing to do is focus. And you don't focus on the pain, you focus on God's plan. What is God trying to do? He's not interested in comfort, He's interested in character. He's not interested in convenience, He's interested in you having the ability and the resources to minister. He's interested in comforting, He's interested in giving you the ability to minister with that pain. A person might have to suffer when it's unfair, but if he thinks of God, Peter said, and stands the pain, God is pleased. Keep an eye on God's plan. A third thing, remember that whatever you're going through, even if it's lifelong, is only temporary compared to eternity. Romans 8:18 says it this way, I'm sure that what we are suffering now cannot compare. And some of you guys will go to great lengths to become artists or become successful in careers or to be fit. And you'll put yourself through these incredibly difficult things knowing that, you know what, this is just for a time. It's going to make me better. It's going to make me great. It's going to make me stronger. It's going to give me great endurance and all those kind of things. And yet when it happens in our life, sometimes we quit, don't we? Listen, we can respond to pain and suffering by remembering it's just for a short time. Even a lifetime of struggle on this earth. It's nothing compared to the greatness of eternity and the glory that God has waiting for us in heaven. And the fourth thing is this, don't quit. Don't quit. I mentioned earlier, one of the greatest things that I see as a pastor that people struggle with is they say, I've been fighting it so long, Mike, I just can't go on. And they quit. I might as well give in to my inclinations. I might as well give in to my addictions. I might as well give in to my failings and my frailties. Listen to what God says. If you're suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right. Don't drop the right part of it. Drop the wrong part of it, but not the right part of it. And trust yourself to God who made you, for He will not fail you. Let me give you, and I had this conversation with multiple people over the last couple of weeks, And because I do so much marriage counseling, let me address this just to give you a kind of a picture of what this looks like. What if you don't have a good marriage? Have you ever considered that God gave you that marriage for a reason? You say, but I'm not happy. I'm not fulfilled in it. Okay? That's reality. Spiritual truth is this. That God intends, men, that you love her like Christ loved the church. Now, you may have a spiteful, mean, biting, hard woman to deal with. But let me ask you something. Did Christ abandon you when you were spiteful and mean? Did Christ quit on you when you were unfaithful? Did Christ quit on you at any point in that process? We all say no. No, He doesn't. Then, men, if you're called to love her like Christ loves the church, what is that saying about you? See, that's your job to stay in it and to love when there is no love to be had or to be given. Because that's what Christ does for you. You see, what God is doing is teaching you to love like Christ, not to cut and run. Wives, what if he's demanding and impatient and mean? What if he's not the spiritual leader that you want him to be? You know what the scripture says? Scripture says that you are to respond to him like the church responds to Christ, so he understands what the correct response is. See, it's a symbiotic relationship. When it all works well, it's unbelievable. The world can't even comprehend it. But it's a picture of Christ and the church. But even when it falls apart, if you stay in it and you learn to work it out, have you considered that God gave him to you, wives, that God gave her to you, men, so that you could show to him, that you could show to her the love of Christ the way it's intended to be given? And when you understand that, even a bad marriage becomes a stage for success. The scripture even says, check this out, wives, that the unbelieving husband, that the unbelieving family is sanctified, is set apart by the presence of the believing spouse. That's heavy, isn't it? That your presence in a bad marriage where the husband or wife may be an unbeliever is a testimony of the faithfulness of Christ in the midst of gross, gross unfaithfulness. And you realize what God has called us to in the church is of such greatness that we can only do it through the power of Jesus. So folks, don't quit. Don't quit. Man, if you struggle with an addiction, okay. Acknowledge that and get all the right help and surround yourself with all the right people and be very transparent, because I guarantee you somebody's going to say, you know what? I struggle with that too, and I've been hiding it and it's tormenting me. And to see that you acknowledge that you've been through that you've struggled with that, and only through the power of Christ do you find success over that, that speaks volumes, a testimony about Jesus. Okay. That's where we learn the value of being real and standing up and persisting in that which is right. Does bad stuff happen just because God wants to punish us and hit us upside the head with a 2x4? Generally not. Maybe sometimes, but generally not. It happens because God's doing stuff in our life. And God does cause all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. This morning, two types of folks in the rooms as we prepare to leave. In the room as we prepare to leave. One, you're already a believer. You're going through it. You're struggling through it. Don't quit. Rejoice. Trust God. Find His comfort. And persist in doing that which is right. Be better, not bitter. Some of us have never embraced Christ. You see, that scripture applies specifically to those that are in Christ. And this morning, I can't think of a better time than on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday to acknowledge the greatness of God and what He's done for you. He sent His Son to die on a cross, to live a perfect life and die on a cross in your place, to die your death, to pay the penalty for your sin. Death couldn't contain Him. The scripture says He raised from the grave. Now, folks, at the Heights, we don't do a come forward invitation. Our invitation is right now, dealing with God where you sit. If you're the type one person, you're already a believer, great. What would God have you do with what you've heard today? What application and direction has God given you? You do that. Maybe you need to go comfort somebody. Maybe you need to start a ministry, get involved in this ministry, plug into something and not just sit on the sidelines. But maybe you need to come to Christ this morning. As we pray, you have that dialogue, that conversation with Jesus. And this is going to be our closing prayer as well. Don't forget to do this. Discovery. Don't forget that we have ministries out here that you need to connect with. Go by and say hi to those folks and tell them you believe in what they're doing. You're glad they were here just to say hi and encourage them, if nothing else. But maybe God's directing you to be plugged in on that. Folks, we're about to celebrate 2, maybe 3 baptisms out here on the north parking lot right over here. Invite you to stay around for a few minutes and celebrate that with some of our students who have made these decisions and really want to really make that and shout that out publicly. It'll just be about 12:20, 12:30, we're going to do that. But if you need to receive Christ, that's the most important decision you're ever going to make. Do that right now. Let's pray. Jesus, what an incredible thing it is to be in this with You. And Lord, regardless of the extremity of our pain, what an amazing thing it is that You walk through it with us and You don't abandon us to it. You don't walk away from us. You're not ashamed of us. You're not trying to guilt us or shame us in that, Lord. You are trying to develop our character and You're trying to make us these beautiful creatures. Lord, I pray that we'd let You. Father, if there be somebody in this room who has never trusted Jesus as Savior, that this would be the moment that they do that. that, Father, they would recognize that they can't save themselves, so quit crying. They can't even help save themselves. Just get out of the way and let Jesus do what Jesus does. And Father, that they would yield themselves to you, that they would open themselves up for you to change them from the inside out. Lord, that you would fill them with your presence and your power, and that you would make them new and different. Not just to be better, but Lord, to be alive in Jesus for the first time. We thank you for these that have gathered here. Pray you bless their week. Help us to go live it in Jesus' name.